ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
It's made of gopher wood. Who knows what gopher wood is? Well, there's a lot of speculation out there, but maybe it's not like related to a tree per se. This could be also speaking of a lamination process that they used. They would cement several layers of wood together with glue or pitch. That would make sense because it would make it very strong. In fact, if this process was used, it would have made the ark stronger than the steel ships of today. Very possible. I'm not saying that this is how it was done, but it could be a lamination process. Pitch is an interesting word because in Hebrew, it is kaphar. Kaphar is used over 70 times in the Old Testament. And you know what it's translated? Atonement. It's only here in Genesis that it's translated as pitch. Why? Well, maybe the ark is a type of Christ. And if we're in him, we're at one man with God, and the Lord's going to see us through all the storms of life as we remain in him. A.W. Pink gives us this picture of the ark as a type of believer salvation. Now, the ark was a place of refuge and safety from what? From God's judgment. Inside the ark, life. Outside the ark was death. And, you know, are we in Christ or outside of Christ? Do we have life or are we headed for death? And God said to Noah and his family, come into the ark. He didn't say, go into the ark. What's the difference? It was an invitation. He didn't say, get in there. He said, come into the ark. Doesn't Jesus call us to come unto him? We have a choice to make. Noah could have rejected it. He didn't have to go into the ark, but he chose to go. And inside that ark, it was a place of absolute security. It was sealed with pitch. It was safe from the floodwaters. It didn't leak. And thus, safe from the judgment. How do we escape the judgment of God? Well, by placing the blood of Christ upon our lives by faith. Kind of like that pitch which secured the boat and kept those floodwaters, and God shuts the door, and Noah and his family were safe. I like that because you know what? No one's going to snatch us out of the hands of God. We're secure in him. Jesus is the door to our salvation. You think anyone's going to be able to open that door and pull us out? No. We're safe in him. And Noah and his family, 8 people inside that boat, how many came out? Oh, 8 people came out. In other words, none were lost. Well, isn't that what Jesus said in John 6:39? That the Father has given him, of all those the Father has given him, none will be lost. Yeah, it's a beautiful picture. There's 3 levels on the ark. Maybe it's related to our salvation in Christ being threefold. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. We're being saved from the power of sin. And ultimately, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin as we go to be with the Lord. Well, look at verse 17 here in Genesis chapter 6. And behold, I myself am bringing the flood of waters on the earth to destroy from heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life, and everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring 2 of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. 2 of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. So as Noah heard of this coming devastating judgment upon the earth, he obeys the Lord. The Lord says, build an ark, and he does. I mean, that's faith. 120 years working on this thing. Now, I know projects take me a long time, just ask my wife, but it's never taken that long. But 120 years, and it's all because he walked by faith. He trusted the Lord. God called him to do a work, and what did the world do? They laughed at him. They mocked him. But he was steadfast. He was immovable. He always abounded in the work of the Lord because he knew his labor would not be in vain. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, your toil, is not in vain in the Lord." So I guess that's a question for each of us that we have to deal with. Are we willing to serve the Lord no matter what or who comes against us, knowing that our work, no matter how it may seem that nothing is happening at this moment, is not in vain in the Lord? We need to be steadfast and immovable because God has promised that our labor is not in vain. It's never empty or worthless because God is always working. Poole elaborates on it like this. He says, "The work of building the ark was laborious, costly, tedious, dangerous, and seemingly foolish and ridiculous, especially when all things continued in the same posture and safety for so many scores of years together, whereby Noah, without doubt, was all that while the song of the drunkards and the sport of the wits of that age. So it is not strange that this is mentioned as a heroic act of faith." And that's what Paul talked about in Hebrews 11:7, and that's Hall of Faith section. He speaks of Noah. "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Isn't that interesting? What was his righteousness according to? His labor for 120 years building the ark? No, his faith in what the Lord had said, his faith in God, and it was manifested in the things that he did. And it's tough out there today, isn't it? You know, Noah obeyed the Lord, but many say they believe in Jesus, but really when it comes to push and shove, they want to do what they want to do. They don't want to be governed by God. "I'm the master of my destiny. I don't want to be the master of my destiny. I want the Lord to be." So we have to be careful. We have to be open to where the Lord is leading. So God called Noah to be this preacher of righteousness in a really dark period of time. And that's what he's called us to be, like I've said. You know, God established his covenant with us. It's found in the blood of Jesus. And like Noah, who was to save a remnant of each animal, God has called us to save people. Be fishers of men, people all over the world, before the judgment of God comes. Now, no one really wanted to hear what Noah had to say. There's a lot of people today that don't want to hear what we have to say. That's just the reality. But don't let that stop you. Share the love of Christ. Let God, people see the love you have for them, that you care for them. And it's really easy to condemn, but they're already condemned apart from Christ. And they need Jesus, who's paid for all their sins. You know, it's not easy, but that's what we're called to do in these days. We should be the most excited people in the world. If this truly is the end times, the Lord's coming back really soon in our lifetime, we should be the most excited people in the world because we have an opportunity to bring people into the kingdom of God before judgment falls. Now, what if we're not that closing generation? So what? We should be the most excited people because we get to bring people into the kingdom of God before he takes us home. That's a great thing. Now, one other thing we need to remember is, you know, people go, "How did Noah get all those animals? I mean, gathering them up, that would be a job. That would take so long." Well, in Genesis 6:20, we're told they will all come to you. They came to Noah, okay? He didn't have to go looking for them. "Where are those skunks, man? Where did I, man, they, I don't know where they're." No, they all came to him two by two. Can you imagine? I mean, what a sight to see. That must have been pretty interesting, you know? Well, let's jump into Genesis chapter 7. Look at verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" Again, he didn't say, "Noah, get into the ark. Hurry it up. I don't got all day." He said, Noah, he invited Noah to come into the ark. A free will. You know, in Isaiah 1:18, we see this idea of a free will again. As the Lord said, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are like red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In other words, God wants us to think about it. Okay, think about where you're at. I'm a holy and righteous God, and you're not. Come and think about this. Let's reason together, because you can't cleanse yourself of your sin. You need to come to me. And Jesus in Matthew 11:28, there's many more places, but he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, there's that rest in Jesus. And I like how the Bible closes, Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. It's always an invitation to come. It's not a shotgun wedding. God doesn't force us into this marriage relationship with Jesus. It's always an invitation to come to him. And again, why was Noah righteous before God? Well, like I said, it was his faith in God that was manifested in his actions, in his obedience to God. Paul in Hebrews 11:6 said that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You notice, it doesn't say, but without works, it's impossible to please God. Because we can't work our way into heaven. It's faith. It's trusting in him. And obviously, that is just a walk of faith. Believing in the promises he's given to us. Well, look at verse 2 here in Genesis 7. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, male and his female, also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, of beasts that are unclean, of birds, and everything that creeps on the earth, 2 by 2 they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. Now, here's something that is often missed with the story of Noah. Noah entered the ark 7 days before the first raindrop fell, and probably before the first cloud appeared. That's walking by faith, trusting in the Lord. Now, again, some don't see it that way, but I believe Noah and his family and all the creatures that were to come were waiting 7 days, and then the door was closed and judgment came. And can you imagine Noah's family, all the animals, 7 days? A lot of mocking going on outside, right? Door was open. They can hear. It was a huge door. And Noah just had to sit there. I don't know what his sons were thinking. We're not told. But Dad, are you sure? There's nothing happening, man. I don't see any water. It was a walk of faith on Noah's part. And on that 7th day, the door was shut and the rain came down and man had missed the boat, right? They died in this judgment, except for Noah and his family. You know, people can mock us all they want today. But judgment is coming whether they believe it or not. And again, Noah didn't have to go looking for these animals. They entered the ark. And can you imagine these wild creatures just piling into the ark, two after another, 7 of the unclean. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now that's a long time to rain, 40 days and 40 nights. Where did all this water come from? Well, some say it was the water vapor canopy that covered the earth. As we talked about earlier on with the firmament, it couldn't be necessarily just water vapor like we're thinking today, like fog, because it doesn't work in the models that they put together. It could have been like we talked about that metallic water. When water is compressed, it turns into a metal that you can see through for a period of time. That's very possible. So some of that water kind of came from there. But I think a lot of the water came from the fountains of the deep. So you have these fountains of the deep exploding upward, What are they filling the sky with? Humidity, clouds forming, rain, more rains coming down. That's probably where a lot of this water came from. So it rained 40 days and 40 nights. They say if all the water in the sky today came down, it would cover the earth about 2 inches deep. We'll talk a little bit about that as we go on. So there had to be more. And again, we're told it was the fountains of the deep that were broken up. It's interesting to me that the phrase broken up that's used here is speaking of cleaving open. When something cleaves open, what is it? When the earth cleaves open, what does it remind you of? Oh, an earthquake, right? The earth is opening up. The San Andreas Fault, it cleaves open. So you have all these fountains of the deep, and the earth's opening up, and these waters are spewing up and filling the earth. Great volcanic explosions, eruptions, earthquakes. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we see evidence to support this kind of cataclysmic activity in the fossil record, in the rock layers? And absolutely we do. Stephen Austin speaks about Yellowstone National Park, and this is what he wrote. Ask a geologist, what is Yellowstone National Park? And you are likely to get the answer. Yellowstone is a gigantic collapsed volcano. The size and scale of the collapsed volcano are so huge that they prevented the earlier generation of geologists from properly appreciating the ancient explosions which formed Yellowstone's landscape. Aided by satellite photos and detailed geologic maps, a new generation of geologists has recently outlined an elliptical depression which is now interpreted as a caldera, the collapsed crater structure formed after an extremely explosive volcanic eruption. The colossal structure is 75 by 45 kilometers or 47 by 28 miles. That's the crater, the caldera, 47 by 28 miles. Comprises one-third of the area of the national park and is appropriately called Yellowstone Caldera. About 1,000 cubic kilometers or 240 cubic miles of rhyolite magma, a kind of volcanic rock, were explosively extruded to form the surrounding ash deposits. Think about what kind of explosion that was. Yellowstone Caldera is eclipsed by evidence of an even larger volcanic collapse structure at Yellowstone. The larger and older caldera, now largely obscured by later geological process, extends from Island Park, eastern Idaho, eastward at least to central Yellowstone, more than 100 kilometers or 60 miles. Its explosion products, called the Huckleberry Ridge Tuff, formed from the eruption of an astounding 2,500 cubic kilometers or 600 cubic miles of magma. 600 cubic miles of magma. How much energy was involved in the biggest eruption at Yellowstone? Scaling off the magma volume shows the energy of the biggest Yellowstone eruption was about 3,000 times that of the 9-hour eruption of Mount St. Helens on May 18, 1980. It was 3,000 times larger than that one. If you've ever seen the film footage of that, it's amazing how that whole side of the mountain was just blown off. The biggest Yellowstone eruption, about 2 million megatons of TNT equivalent in energy. 2 million megatons. I don't even know what that is. I know it's a lot. It had more than 100 times the energy of the world's inventory of nuclear weapons, 12,000 megatons TNT equivalent in energy. A safe distance to witness an event of such colossal magnitude would be from a higher orbit of the space shuttle. So if you wanted to see this explosion, you'd have to go up into outer space higher than where the space shuttle is. That's how massive this explosion was, if it gives you a kind of perspective. Ancient explosive volcanoes have erupted with hundreds of thousands of times the energy power as their modern counterparts. The catastrophists might look at the smaller explosive eruptions of modern times as indicative of a long-term decline in the energy and power of volcanoes compared to the more distant past. The catastrophist presumptional framework anticipates more energetic volcanism and tectonics during and immediately following the global event called Noah's Flood. The catastrophist says declining volcanic power with time is what we should see in the geological record. And that's exactly what we see. I mean, can you imagine if we had an eruption at Yellowstone like they had back then? I mean, most of the United States would be wiped out. That's how bad it would be. So the floodwaters came from above. They also came from below. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Why 40? Well, we can look in the scriptures. It speaks of testing, purification. You know, Moses was on Mount Sinai 40 days. The spies' time in the land of Canaan was 40 days. Israel's time in the wilderness, 40 days. Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, 40 days. So 40 days and 40 nights, this rain came down. Can you imagine? Well, verse 13 here in Genesis chapter 7. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's son, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his son with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two of all flesh, which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Our God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. He's in control of the events that are transpiring. Very orderly animals are coming in, entering the ark, and Noah's family, eight people in all, and God shuts the door, and Noah and his family are safe. Outside the ark, it was disaster. You know, we think, you know, it started with a little thunderstorm. Are you kidding me? Yeah, it started raining, but the fountains of the deep exploded. These people didn't have a chance. Not at all. All life was wiped out. And for us, like I said, Jesus is the door, right? He closes us in. We're secure in him. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter 1:5, that we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's my security. It doesn't say, and I'm kept by my own power through faith for salvation. That would be worthless. That's meaningless. I can't do anything. I'm kept by the power of God, which means I'm secure in my faith. If it was up to me, there is no security, is there? Absolutely not. And when that door of salvation closes, it's over for all those that were outside. Spurgeon, he put it like this. He said, yea, when the 120 years were over and God's Spirit would no longer strive with men, there stood the great ark with its vast door wide open. And still Noah continued to preach and to declare that all who would pass within that open portal into the ark of safety should be preserved from the coming destruction. Outside that door, death would reign universally, but all would be peace within. Absolutely. That's where we find our peace in Jesus. Look at verse 17 here in Genesis chapter 7. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Does this sound like a local flood to you? It doesn't. I don't understand how people think this is a local flood. When you read the description, it can't be. I'll give you a for instance. Dr. Hugh Ross defends his stance on a local flood theory. He's a Christian. But this is what he said. But here are some reasons why, physical reasons why the flood cannot be global. So this is his rationale. Number one is the limited extent of sin. Given that human beings had not yet civilized and inhabited Antarctica, there'd be no need for God to flood Antarctica because there'd be no sin there in Antarctica. There'd be no need for God to kill off all the penguins because those penguins had no contact with reprobate humanity. And in that case, I don't think Noah took any penguins on board the ark. Only bird and mammal species, according to the Levitical law, can be impacted by sin. Here's the problem with what he has to say. It contradicts what the Bible says. In Romans 8, verses 18 through 23, Paul speaks of all creation being affected by sin, even the penguins. Okay? All of creation.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.